folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are cruising along, number 23 of 40 on the docket today, Matthew chapter 3. We're making our way through what I've been calling the top 40 texts, and I think I've said this multiple times, worth repeating. Wow, very difficult task, picking top 40. But at the same time, I did want to have some sort of core, some sort of every Christian must know these. And Matthew 3, so last time was Luke 2, swaddling cloths, baby Jesus born in a manger, and so on. Now we are jumping forward to John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Now, lest anyone think, hey, you really skipped ahead. Well, this is part of, first big point here. This is exactly what the Bible does to you. And that is, here's the infancy narrative. Jesus is born and so on. And then, boom, you flip the page and it's, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. That alone is worth reflecting. What was, the carpenter Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, doing when he was 16 or 22 years old or something like that? What school did he go to? How about that carpentry business or anything else was not given to us, which alone is worth considering, as in, we're not just given a book like a kind of a standard biography. Well, you left out 30 years, right? Something else is going on here. Reminds me of John's gospel, especially the last, half of the entire gospel focuses on just the last few days of his life. If you forget sometimes in class I say these things like, if you forget everything else, remember this. And so also in some ways these gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you forget everything else, it was an expensive project to write things down, the cost of paper, right, and the ability to write and so on. But we needed this to circulate. We needed people to know about Jesus the Christ. And why? Because of these events. Yes, we could go on and on, John says at the end of his gospel, about all sorts of other things that he did. But these things have been written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so, in some ways, this is, this is, as much as it's a jump, it is, you might say, the next essential thing for who Jesus is, what he has come to do. John the Baptist. It might be jarring, but that's also in the setup. So, the text is the whole chapter of Matthew 3, all 17 verses. I'm going to read those first, as usual, and we'll go from there. I'll explain a little bit more about why this is such a big deal, and why it's in the top 40, and here we go. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all the Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All righty. So there we have the text of Matthew chapter 3. Again, I said this is the whole chapter, and it is a doozy. I suppose if you forget, like I said in the intro, if you forget everything else, remember this: baptism, 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 baptism. If you read through this, I happen to have the Greek in front of me. You got baptizo all over the place, which means to wash, to sprinkle with water, to clean with water. Baptizo, baptizomai, is all over this passage. What else pops up a few times? Well, wilderness, Jordan, right? We got a desert. I mean, I guess one thing is just geography. Where are we? Well, the very first line, I mean, that's just a fascinating way to begin. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In those days itself is kind of a, there are texts in the prophets that kind of sound like an end times sort of moment. Boy, I guess this, I was going to start with the geography. Man, I guess we should start with just these first few words. This is why it's such a great text. In those days, so everybody has something to say about John the Baptist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a big deal, and there are parallel accounts of this, but I love how Matthew begins this. He says, in those days, and this is the sort of thing that you hear in the prophets for the last days. In those days, and right away, anybody who took Bible at Concordia is having alarm bells go off, and that is, we are in the end times. Before I even tell you this narrative about John the Baptist, where it is, and so on, in those days, the Greek phrase especially is jumping out at me, in those days, and this is the end times being inaugurated. With John the Baptist, we are entering into those days proclaimed of old by the prophets. This is many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. The opening verse of Hebrews reads, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The birth and the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that these, we are in the end times right now. And so also this period of the church waiting for that final consummation. In those days, John the Baptist, which is an amazing thing, right? There are lots of Johns out there, I suppose. Matthew just writes it like everybody knows who he is. Now, granted, in Luke, we have a miraculous birth there too, don't we? Zechariah, Elizabeth, and so on. Luke preps the way for that. What strikes me about Matthew is like he just writes it as if he assumes everybody knows. In those days, John the Baptist, everybody just knows him. Now, I suppose you could say, well, John the Baptist, there are lots of Johns out there. This one is known as John the Baptist. He's known primarily for how the Lord is working through him to give you something that you cannot do for yourself. You could say John the son of Zechariah. You could say John the, right, the carpenter, if he was a carpenter, John the, you know, whatever the case, known by vocation of, earthly vocation. John the Baptist, he is a baptizer. He is known by what the Lord does through him for the sake of others. And he's also preaching. He's a baptizer and he's a preacher. And I love how the narrative, we are in the end times, and how is that signaled? By baptizing and by preaching. When you see those activities going, you are being grafted into these end times events. Baptisms, sermons about the one who is to come again, to just speak from the perspective of the church time here. We are in the end times, even though we are in the wilderness of Judea. I mentioned earlier, geography, so huge in this, which is another fascinating thing. I mean, the Bible doesn't always waste time on geography, doesn't always spend time on geography. Sometimes it's, no, that's not important. Consider how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, for example, in Proverbs or something like that. But in other times, this is, why do we need to know so many times, Matthew tells us, that this is taking place in the wilderness? And that is because these end times right now are for those who are in the wilderness right now. We know what it's like to be in the wilderness. We know what it's like to hunger and thirst. We know what it's like to have a longing for happiness, for family and friends, for the Lord himself. We have a restlessness to get out of the kind of wilderness that we're in. And this is exactly how Matthew introduces John the Baptist. Why does this have to happen in the wilderness? Why can't he just be preaching and teaching where he is? John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This activity of baptizing and preaching is not for those who have figured it all out. It's for those who are in the wilderness. People are coming all over for this very blessing. Repent. So John the Baptist, right, the very first verse, huge deal in the Lord's plan of salvation, huge for how our Lord continues to work right now in the time of the church. No matter how bad your wilderness is, he is sending baptizers. He is sending preachers. He is sending the good news of the gospel that gives rest to our restless souls. And that's exactly what we see here in John the Baptist. First word, though, however, we don't just start with the dessert. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You notice the first word is what? Well, repent. This is huge. It's huge for how our Lord deals with his people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're lying to God. You're lying to the self. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just a coincidence that Christian liturgies throughout the history of the church have put a confession first in the worship thereabouts. Right away, you do opening hymn maybe, and then confession of sins. Acknowledging that we're not bringing anything to the table here. Repent assumes what? We got to start with confession. We got to start with, the only thing we're bringing to the table is all the stuff from the past week, you might say, all the transgressions, iniquities, and so on. Have mercy upon me. This is big for preaching right now. This is big for worship. It's also John the Baptist. It's like, this is how it's been. This is how our Lord continues to deal with us. First, it is a conviction of sins. First, the law. And then, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the appropriate response is, first, a confession of unworthiness, and then that's exactly who the kingdom of heaven has in mind, right? Without the severity of the law, there is no, if I'm just a little bit of a sinner, I just need a little bit of a savior, right? But the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's near, and without the severity of the repentance, we don't have the sweetness of that gospel that comes in. And so these need to be upheld. It's always tempting to be like, no, I don't like the law so much. I don't like conviction of sin. I don't like to admit these things. But then what kind of gospel are you after? Well, I'm not a bad person, so I just need a little bit of it, or I don't really need what Jesus did for me. I mean, you see the issues here. And this is why the Lutherans are absolutely right on this, the long gospel business. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the appropriate, that means that it is for you. For the repentant, this is the appropriate posture. This also, by the way, is how Jesus, does it sound familiar? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is exactly how Jesus preaches as well. Repent, and then this talk of the kingdom of heaven drawing near is exactly how our Lord himself will preach. And so there is this forerunner aspect going on here too. John the Baptist preparing the way. Preachers of Jesus need to sound like Jesus. He who hears you hears me. Preachers should always be, they are delivering these words that have been first given to them by our Lord himself. When you hear the preacher, you should be hearing Christ proclaiming that word into your ears right here, right now. And so again, John the Baptist, this is like huge for like a theology of the end times, a theology of preaching and teaching right now in the wilderness, the time of the church, big stuff. And lots more to say, but I'm looking at the time. We should probably take a break. We'll be right back. Oh, boy, only 15, two down and only 15 verses to go. Hey, nice start. We'll be right back in a second.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Matthew chapter 3. Awesome text. Baptism all over the place. The wilderness, whatever wilderness you're in, our Lord comes to you by means of preachers, baptizers, forgiveness of sins in the kingdom of heaven. The beautiful thing about just jumping into John the Baptist, it's not like, you know, John the Baptist gave a lot of money to charity and treated his roommates nicely and all these things. This is the one through whom our Lord does his will for others. And it's just an amazing arrangement that our Lord continues even to this day, that I've come not for the healthy, but for the sick, you know, sort of thing. And that's the same thing he does with the office of the ministry today. I've raised up under shepherds to tend to you and care for you, to reach you with the kingdom of heaven, even in the deepest, darkest wilderness you may find yourself in. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This is an amazing thing, right? To quote the Bible and say, that's actually me, I'm in there. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is a beautiful moment here from Isaiah, where Isaiah preaches this comfort, comfort, ye my people, after a terrible, terrible time. I mean, you might as well just say the crucifixion of Israel, where the Babylonian captivity comes in. They're just done. You lose your land, you lose your temple, some of them lose their lives. It's terrible. Isaiah preaches of this comfort on the other side, and so also John the Baptist says, I am the one preparing the way for the Lord. This is the life in the midst of death, in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of crucifixion. I'm paving the way for this death whereby we live. And John's wearing this stuff. Maybe, did you hear that? The camel's hair? Did anything come to mind? Camel's hair and a leather belt is sort of locust, wild honey, the diet too. This is old Elijah stuff. And why might that be important to know? Well, first of all, I guess Elijah never died, and so some people are wondering, well, where is he? And then also this idea that, you know, I'll send you, the last verse of Malachi, I'll send you Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Well, what's that going to look like? What's he going to do, and so on? Well, you know, we weren't given too many details there in the Old Testament, but now it's, oh my goodness, is John the Baptist fulfilling this role of Elijah that was spoken of? And our Lord himself confirms this later on by saying, I mean, the scribes are the disciple. What about Elijah? Why do the scribes say Elijah must first come? And Jesus said, Elijah has already come. And then they understood that he was speaking of them, of John, to them of John the Baptist. And that's this, This is another indication that we are in the end times with this business of John the Baptist baptizing. And this is all, I mean, this is, I don't know, what could you say then even now that the spirit of Elijah, you might say, the office of Elijah, the proclamation, the preparing of the way of the Lord continues even right now when preachers across the land get into the pulpit and say, prepare the way of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand. The Lord is coming again, who will take us from this veil of tears, this wilderness, to himself in heaven. This is the deal even right now. And I think in some ways Matthew gets at that when he gets when he explains more that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. You get this idea that this is an absolutely north, south, east, west, all directions people are coming. And you get this sense that when the Lord raises up baptizers and preachers, they are drawn. The Lord, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. They're drawn by the Holy Spirit who points to the words of Christ. They're drawn in these ways, and it already is indicated here with John the Baptist. Everybody all over the place, even the ones who don't want anything to do with it, can't help but react in some ways. I mean, why don't the Pharisees just treat this like, well, who cares? It's a non-issue or whatever. Are they jealous and so on? But this is a huge deal, and this is exactly, I mean, this is what our Lord does. He draws people from all nations, from all over the place, Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region about the Jordan, to those specific places, to those very physical, tangible elements wherein he has promised to be and to bless and to forgive and give life. And so they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Again, this element of repentance, confession. The Jordan River itself, I don't know. I mean, on the geography thing, should we get into this Jordan a little bit? Maybe you're thinking, Old Testament, it's a kind of a big deal, isn't it? Jordan, the Jordan River, if you haven't been there, it's a fascinating. So the Promised Land, I guess you could start with, where's the Jordan been in the Old Testament? Well, all over the place. And the Jordan marked the boundary for this Promised Land. When you cross the Jordan, you're going to be in this Promised Land. You can read about this, Joshua 4, the priests are carrying over the ark, and everybody, they get their toes wet, and then the water stops flowing. It's kind of like an Exodus all over again, but it's on the other side. And they get to enter into their Promised Land. The Jordan is huge for deliverance, for Promised Land, for life. You know, it's not just a coincidence. I mean, in the Jordan, so many rich things throughout the history of salvation have happened. And here, go figure, we have John the Baptist as a kind of culmination of all these Jordan narratives flowing together as like individual streams into this one moment whereby all that is poured onto our Lord himself. The River Jordan, Elijah too, by the way, you know, smack the River Jordan and it'll part for you. Again, sounds like an Exodus in a sense, and Elijah passes on the mantle to Elisha and so on. So you got the Elijah thing too. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Sound familiar? Vipers? I mean, I don't know. I guess you've got the serpent of old, the ancient serpent in the Garden of Eden. This is the response, you might say, to the preaching of the gospel. It's one or the other. It's those who are coming and confessing their sins and being baptized, listening to the preached word. Or, I mean, it's the other way. There's no middle ground on this one. Or it's the ones that stem from the father of lies. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Yikes, that is a sermon. The longest dialogue here in all this is the preaching to these other peeps. And what is it? Well, there's plenty of law there, plenty of judgment. But these are they who What should we say? Don't have any fruit keeping with repentance. Are they truly repentant? We have Abraham as our father. What are they trusting in? Some lineage? If we want to talk about sons of Abraham, we're going to be talking baptism. Father Abraham had many sons. At the very least, you'll just have that song stuck in your head the rest of the day, right? I listen to this podcast, and that's that. But this is huge for baptism. It's not just this lineage thing. It's a being baptized into Christ thing is a true son of Abraham. Paul gets into these discussions now and then. Galatians 3 comes to mind, right? Who's really a son of Abraham? Kind of a big deal discussion, right? Kind of a big, important, right? You want to be that. The ones who confess Christ, the ones who have faith, and again, there are places elsewhere that talk about this, but so also in John the Baptist. This is huge. Who's a son of God, even to this day, right? There is this either or. Either you're with the Lord and how he deals with people, or you're against it. And there is no middle ground. There is no false, like he's, you know, this kind of pseudo repentance where it's just like lip service. No, John says, things flow like fruit from the truly repentant heart. It's not just a lip service. It's not something about what you're able to do. It starts with a confession of sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner. And the fruit that flows from that is genuine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Not a, I never really needed that in the repentance business in the first place because I have another way to be a son of God. John says, God's able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham, which is exactly what he does. We have these hardened hearts. We have these. We were dead, like a stone dead, in trespasses and sins. We used to walk in that, but God, rich in mercy, raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ through baptism. And this is huge for the end times judgment. Even now, the axe is laid to the fruit. Because the end times have been inaugurated. We are in them right now. The wilderness of this world, right now, baptism is how we escape this end times judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand and so on. This sounds like end times prophet judgment text. But it's precisely, so it is coming. But it's precisely the baptism whereby we're saved from that. And John has a very heavy-handed sermon here to say, the Lord is very serious about this business of sin. He's also very serious on how he's going to save us. And that brings us to the baptism of Jesus himself. This is a fascinating moment, isn't it? Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have, which is an amazing thing. I mean, oh boy. First of all, does he need baptism? And then why through John? Could he baptize himself? John would have prevented him, which means he didn't know everything, right? I think sometimes God's prophets are given special knowledge of things and so on, but not everything. Adam, even before the fall, knew a lot of things, but even he needed to be told, well, this tree, you know, not from this tree, and then this. I mean, he just had to trust. The Lord sets it up in this way. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, which is the appropriate, right? I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. That's a fascinating little line, isn't it? In this baptism is a fulfillment, which implies what? Previous speaking, previous promising. If there's a fulfillment, there's something that's not yet full, not yet, I mean, what, partially or signaled or some way? In this baptism is a fulfilling. So think Old Testament. Think all those Old Testament Jordans and so on, right? In this baptism is a fulfillment of all these Old Testament promises, and it has to do with righteousness. The fulfillment comes by way of Jesus, and he's coming to fulfill all righteousness, to bring us the righteousness that is needed. And that can only come by way of the one who fulfills all these prior promises. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." An amazing moment. I'm struck by they mention the water, not exactly the method. He went up from the water. We don't have more. Well, is it a sprinkling or full immersion? Seems like a full immersion. We argue about the method. The point is that the baptism happened, water's involved, and immediately the heavens were opened, because he's the one who's bringing the kingdom of heaven near. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Sounds like a new flood to me. Noah, we had a flood of old. This is the beautiful part of baptism, isn't it? There's a new worldwide flood here. And why does he need to be baptized? He doesn't have any sins. Have you been to the Jordan? It's a dirty river. People, you see the beautiful exchange here? Is that the people are going into the baptism to have their sins washed away. Jesus goes in like a dry sponge and soaks up all those sins to go take them and nail them to the cross. What a beautiful exchange. You give me all those, I'll give you all my righteousness. There's a new worldwide flood in town. There's a drowning of all sins, like in the days of Noah, and it's being poured out on one individual, this Jesus. And in exchange, we get peace and rest. After that huge flooding, we get righteousness when we deserved the drowning. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased because of what he's doing for you. I'm pleased because he's fulfilling all the promises I have for you. I'm pleased because with him, you, dear reader and listener, are my beloved Son also. It's a beautiful text. Again, baptism, end times, the way that our Lord does his wondrous deeds for us. Just great stuff. Matthew 3, hey, that's all the time we have for this one, but consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Till next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.